First Kings chapter number 20. We're going to be looking at verses 22 through verse 30 tonight. And First Kings chapter 20, verses 22 through 30. If you found your place and if you're able, please stand as we reverence the reading of the Word of God. First Kings chapter number 20, verses 22 through 30. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, Go, strengthen thyself, and mark, and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And do this thing, take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms, and number thee an army like the army that thou hast lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek and to the city, and there was a wall. And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. Lord, I thank you for the day. Lord, I thank you for your many blessings. Lord, I just thank you for being good. Lord, I don't know why sometimes you're so good, but you are, and I thank you for that. I thank you for the ones that are out tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll bless some way, somehow. May they hear something or something transpire that's never happened before. Lord, I can't do anything, but Lord, you can. There's nothing too hard for God. So Lord, I pray tonight that you would help somebody, that you would speak and grant understanding. Lord, encouragement. Lord, something. Just give somebody a nugget, if it be your will. Lord, I pray that you'll help and help me as I preach. Lord, help me to rightly divide the word. Help me to say no more and no less. Lord, help me to be sensitive. Lord, if there's anything that I need to say or anything that I don't need to say, Lord, just help me to do it. Lord, I just want to do what you'd have me to do. And Lord, I pray that you would just help me tonight. And I pray that most of all that you would get all the praise, that you would get all the honor, and that you would get all the glory tonight, Lord, out of everything that's said and done. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Yes. Amen. Yes. You may be seated tonight. We've been looking the last, the last 10 weeks or so on Sunday nights. We've been looking at Elijah and Elisha. And in fact, last week we saw where Elisha was called and joined to Elijah, and it was evident that Elijah wasn't turning back, because we called it a no turning back. And we said that he ended up, before he left, he ended up killing a couple of them oxen, and he fried them up on the fire and had a feast, and he fed the people, and it said that he burnt the yoke and stuff, and he said no turning back. And we did the analogy and the story of Cortez, and how he told his men, burn the ships, we ain't going back. And somebody told me that actually Jehoshaphat, if you don't burn your ships, the Lord might burn them for you. And we saw in Jehoshaphat's life in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20 where the Lord took care of his ships for him. He didn't burn them. He didn't get rid of them. So the Lord done it for him. But anyway, Elisha there, he said, no turning back. I'm going to go with you, Elijah. And And he did that. He answered the call, and we're going to see more from him in the days to come. But as we come to 1 Kings chapter number 20, you'll notice that Elisha or Elijah, neither one are mentioned in this chapter. And they're not mentioned again until chapter number 21. And so I was tempted to just skip over it and go right to talking about Naboth. But I thought, nah, Naboth, he'll be there later. He'll be there when we get there. And so there was something in this chapter that the Lord kindly spoke to me about. And so I don't know that this is going to be so much about Elijah or Elisha, but it's going to be on a topic that's right here in front of us. It was there as we were going through our studies, and so I want to look tonight at the title, Even in the Valley. Mm-hmm. Even in the Valley.
Yes, sir.
Now we're going to see here that the enemy here against Israel, the enemies, they made a bad assumption here. They said, hey, we know that your God, he's the God of the mountains, but we don't think he's the God in the valley. And we're going to find out that assumption wasn't right.
That's right.
We're going to find out that, yeah, he is God of the mountains, but he's also God in the valleys. And we're going to see that here in a minute. So I'd like to look at the title, Even in the Valley. Now, in our text here, like I said, the enemy, they're going to make a critical error in believing that the God is the God of the hills and not the valleys. And if we aren't careful, we fall into that same trap. We fall into that same feeling that, boy, when we're on a mountaintop, God, you're good, boy. God, you've been good to me. Well, I'm on the mountaintop. Everything's fine. But let us go down in the valley, and all of a sudden we wonder, God, are you anywhere around? God, have you forgot about me down here? I'm in the valley, Lord, and I know you're God of the mountains, but are you God in the valley too? And we fall into that trap if we're not careful. Elijah did it. And the Bible says he was a man, just like he was flesh and blood, just like we were. He fell into the same trap. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, in 1 Kings 18, literally he had a mountaintop experience. He was on Mount Carmel, and he was up there, and he was mocking those other prophets, and he was causing them misery. And boy, he had a 63-word prayer, called out to God, and the fire fell and took the sacrifice, took everything. What a mountaintop experience he had. No doubt he knew that God was God of the mountains. But it wasn't a day or two later, and a woman got in his face and said, 24 hours, I'm going to have your head. And he fled for his life. And he was in the valleys. And then he started second-guessing some things. He said, Lord, I it's enough. I can't take it anymore. He was discouraged, and he was distraught. He was despondent. And he was down in that valley, and he got to second-guessing some things. And so Elijah, I know if Elijah felt that way, we do sometimes as well.
Sure.
We get to thinking, hey, I know he's God on the good times, but in the bad times, has he forgot about me? Does he know where I'm at? Does he know what I'm going through? And so we wonder the same things. And so as we look at this chapter here, I want to look at Even in the Valley. I want to look at four things here in this chapter. I want to look, first of all, at the attack. There was an attack of the enemy that I want to look at. And then I want to look at the assumption that they made, which was wrong, but we're still going to look at that assumption. And then I'm going to look at an announcement by the man of God. He made an announcement. And then I want to look at the achievement that the Lord wrought. It wasn't anything that the children of Israel did. It wasn't the army. It wasn't Ahab. It wasn't none of them. It was all of God. And so we want to look at those four things, even in the valley. Even in the valley. So now, we started reading in verse number 22, but I didn't want to read the whole chapter. It's a pretty long chapter, and I thought, well, I'll give you the cliff notes. You know what the cliff notes are? That's kind of a brief overview, and I'll give you the brief overview of verse number 1 through verse number 21 to save you some time. But So what happened is Ben-Hadad now, he's over Syria, and he's come, and he's gotten 32 kings, 32 of his friends, allies, and they're going to besiege Samaria. And so they come, and they besiege Samaria there, and Ben-Hadad, now keep in mind, the king of Israel is old Ahab. Old Ahab, boy, he was crooked as a dog's hind leg. He was a bad guy, wicked. They said he was worse than any of the other kings that went before him. But yet we're going to see that the Lord was even good to him.
That's right.
Even in all his wickedness, the Lord showed him goodness. The Lord showed him mercy. The Lord showed him grace. But he was besieged there by Ben-Hadad and these 32 kings. Now, Ben-Hadad sent a messenger to Ahab, and he said, Ahab, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, all your gold, all your silver, all your wives, and all your children are mine. And you know what Ahab said? He said, okay, that's fine. That wasn't too smart, was it? I don't know about you, but I just wouldn't let anybody take my wife and kids. But Ahab was that kind of feller. But still, the Lord was good to him. And so the basically what happened was is the messenger came back, and Ben-Hadad kindly was like, well, that was easy. I'll tell you what, go back and tell him that tomorrow about this time, I'm going to send messengers, and we're going to go through all of his house. And whatever they find that they just want, it's theirs. So the messenger came back and said, Ahab, I tell you what, Ben-Hadad said, tomorrow about this time, we're going to send messengers. And they're going to go through your house, go through your servant's house, and anything else they find that they want, it's theirs. Now that one, Ahab said, no, sir. I ain't going to let you do that. Now he let them have the wife. He said, you can have my wife, you can have my kids, of course. If it's Jezebel, I'd probably say you could have her too. But he said, you could have wife and kids. And you can have silver and all that. But don't you go rummaging through my house. And so that basically the messengers that were going to go through the house, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Now Ahab, he got all of his advisors together. And he said, hey, I don't know what to do. He said, Ben-Hadad came, and he said, I told him that he wanted all my gold, silver, my wife, or our wives and our children. And I said, okay. And they said, what? You told him he could have our wives and children? And they said, you should have not consented to that. But he did anyway. And so basically what happened is they went back, and the messenger went back from Ahab to Ben-Hadad and said, hey, we ain't going to agree to that deal. We're not going to do it. You ain't going to go through our house, and we're just going to fight you. And so a prophet of God, in verse number 13, a prophet came unto Ahab, and the prophet said, you're going to have victory. The Lord's going to deliver you, and you're going to have victory over your enemies. And the way they're going back and forth, Ahab couldn't believe it. He said, who's gonna fight for us, and who's gonna command the army? And the prophet said, you are. Now we see here, like I said, the goodness and the grace of God. How that Ahab, as wicked as he was, and just wasn't thinking, giving away all their wives and their children to go. But yet the Lord was still good to him, and he delivered him. And the prophet said, you're going to have a great deliverance. And that's what happened here is in verse number, they sent out, so they had 232 princes. And they had 7,000 men, and they all went out. Like I said, they were besieged. They went out, and they ended up slaying the whole Syrian army. No telling how many thousands of men it was. They brought a great victory, a great slaughter. The Lord let them win. Now, we see here that the prophet comes back to him, and he says, hey, the only thing is that in 1 year, he's going to come back, and he's going to try you again. And so that's where we leave off here in verse number 21. It says, and the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. So we see that they won here. But now, as we get into our outline, we're going to look at the attack. there was going to be another attack. And verse number 22, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself, and mark, and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. Now, the prophet said he's going to come back in a year. And you know what happened a year later? He come back exactly like the man of God said. So he knew what was going on. Now this tells me here, they beat the enemy once, and the enemy's coming back again. That tells me that the enemy is consistent. He ain't going to let you go easy.
That's right.
You may have a victory today, but that don't mean nothing. He'll keep coming back.
That's right.
You got to be watchful of him. And as the old boy said, saying something good about everybody, he said, I'll say one thing about the devil. He's always on the job.
That's right.
And he is. And you think you win one time and you've got him licked, but no, he'll keep coming back.
Right.
And so you got to be mindful of that. In fact, Peter, in 1 Peter 5:8, he said this. He said, be sober. Be vigilant. That means be on the lookout. You better be on the lookout because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He don't care nothing about you. Oh, he'll say he would. He'll talk to you like you're the best thing ever, but he don't care nothing about you. All he wants to do is take you to hell with him. And so he said, be sober, be vigilant. Jude, verse number 3. Jude said, contend for the faith. Hey, it's not going to be a Sunday school picnic. It's war. It's hand-to-hand combat. It's a contend means to fight.
Yes, sir.
And this prophet, he said, now, you better get your strength. You better get ready because in a year, they're going to be coming back for you. Basically, he was saying, don't celebrate just yet. He's going to be back. And sure enough, that's what happened. And so we see the attack here in verse number 22 and the great victory they had in verses 1 through 21. But in verse number 23 here, not only do we see the attack, but we see the assumption of the enemy here. Now, it says in verse number 23, and it says, and the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Now, the assumption here is, you know, the enemy, they got slaughtered. It was a great loss. And they were going back, licking their wounds, trying to figure out what happened. I mean, we had them outnumbered. I just don't know what happened. And so they're trying to figure out what happened. And they said, hey, I know what happened. They were up there in them Syrian hills, or Samarian hills. And they had the high ground. And that's why they beat us. They said, I tell you what we'll do. Next time, we'll get them out there on those plains of Aphek where it's level ground. And when we're out there, we'll take them then. And then they made the assumption that God was a God of the hills. And he would protect them up on the hills, but that he wouldn't fight for them in the valley.
Yeah.
And that was an assumption that they made, and it was a critical error. It was a bad assumption.
Yeah.
They're going to find out that the God of the hills is also God of the valleys.
Right.
They're going to find that out the hard way here in a minute. But they basically made that assumption is that, hey, they had the high ground. That's why we lost. Then it says in verse number 26, and it came to pass at the return of the year, 1 year to the date, just like the man of God said, that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. Now, this fight that we're going to see here, the assumption that the Syrians made is, first of all, they're going to win because there was a great size difference. There was a great size difference. In verse number 27, it says that Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. Like two little bitty old flocks of goats out there. Like two little flocks of sheep. That's all they had, Israel had. The Syrians filled the whole country. There was a great size difference. They said, hey, there ain't no way we're going to lose this one. But two little flocks, our Lord said in Luke 12:32, "Fear not, little flock."
That's right.
It's a Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Hey, a flock may not seem like a lot, but in God's hands, it's everything. And it was, might have been, they might have just saw two little flocks out there, but hey, the Lord can do a lot with that. And so we see that there was a great size difference. And so they said, hey, the assumption was, hey, we've got this in the bag. Not only was there a great size difference, but they were already supposing defeat here. No doubt they were outnumbered. They were outhorsed, out-charioted. Everything that they had, Israel was outnumbered.
Right.
No doubt the people standing beside them said, hey, do you see all them men out there? There ain't nothing but a handful of us against all them people. Man, we're gonna get slaughtered. And there was a supposed defeat there. No doubt they were talking to each other, and they were told by their friends, their neighbors, hey, there ain't no use. There ain't no use in you following God that way. It's going to end bad for you.
Yep.
That's what they say today.
Yep.
Hey, there ain't no sense in you going to that church. You ain't going to find nothing there.
Right.
But there was a supposed defeat. But the men, they stood with it. I believe they had a spine, and they said, is there not a cause? Like David said, is there not a cause?
Oh, yeah.
Hey, I believe they heard about Ahab saying, you can have my wife and kids. And they said, hey, I'm going to fight for them. I ain't going to let nobody have my wife and kids.
Right.
And they're going to fight for them to the death. And they're saying it's no use. Just give up.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, the devil's a liar.
Right.
He ain't ever told the truth yet. Why should he start now?
And
Romans 8:31 says this. It says, if God be for us, who can be against us?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not saying you don't know who's against you. That just means if the whole world's against you, that ain't nothing. You've got God.
Right.
He's everything. And he don't need an army. He's the majority by himself. But if God's for you, who can be against you? And so the supposed defeat here, the size difference. It was an assumption that they made, and we're going to find out it was the wrong assumption. There was an attack. There was the assumption that they made. But also in verse number 28, there was an announcement that was made. Verse number 28, and there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now there's an announcement here. The man of God came, and I thank the Lord for a man of God that'll tell you the truth. Now it could have been easy for this man of God to come up and say, I'll tell you what, Ahab, you're outnumbered. It ain't gonna go well. Hey, it don't look good. I'll just be honest with you. But the man of God, he told him, I'll tell you what, Ahab. He says, he might have said, I'll tell you what, I know you're a crooked scoundrel and you're a bad king, but the Lord's going to fight for you today.
Mm-hmm.
And even though you've been wicked and your old wife Jezebel ain't fit to have, I'm going to fight for you and you're going to be victorious today. That wasn't an easy thing to say. Because it was against everything that they saw. That he had a word from the Lord. Then if you have a word from the Lord, you can take it to the bank. Now this man of God had a word from the Lord, and he came and he had a divine proclamation. It says, thus saith the Lord. And when the Lord speaks something, it doesn't matter how many you're fighting against. It doesn't matter what the people say. It doesn't matter if the Lord says it, it's going to come to pass. And there was a divine proclamation. When the Lord speaks, it's time to sit up and pay attention. And that's what happened here. The man of God came and he said, thus saith the Lord. There was a divine proclamation. There was a direct promise here. He said, I will deliver all this great multitude into thine hand.
Right.
Now that was a promise. And that was a promise that just didn't seem possible
right
at that time. But He had a word from the Lord that said it was going to happen. And so he was faithful to deliver that message. The Lord had a plan. It's not our job to work out all the details. If the Lord says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And this man here, he was just delivering the mail. He said, Ahab, the Lord's going to deliver all these Assyrians into your hand today. And so he's going to bring it to pass. There was a divine proclamation. There was a direct promise. But there was a determined persuasion here. You say, why was the Lord doing this? Ahab, he's a bad king. I don't understand. Well, the reason was the end of verse number 28. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's the reason that he done it. Because I am the Lord. I get to thinking about all of some of them Old Testament things, Chronicles and all them things. You get to reading and you get to thinking, why is all these laws and everything this way? And then it'll say, I thus saith the Lord, because I am the Lord. And you're, okay, well, that's good enough. If that's what he wants, he's the Lord, he's sovereign, that's good enough. But he says here, he's doing that so that ye shall know that I am the Lord. Then that Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That means that you'll know that I'm Jehovah. That I stand alone. I'm above all others. That there's nobody else even close to me. That's why I'm going to do this. Even I'm going to help Ahab out. And that's how bad I want to show you. And so, as I've said before, there's a divine persuasion. He's doing this to show that he's the Lord. God doesn't have problems. And he doesn't have problems. He has plans. But sometimes his plans may involve perceived problems on our end.
Yep.
Perceived problems. They're still not problems, but we think they're problems because it's not all good. Sometimes it causes us to be down in the valley. But God doesn't have problems. He has plans. Romans 8:28. It's a verse that we quote time and time again, but it says, "And we know that all things." Now it doesn't say just the good things.
Right.
It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now, work together for good. Now, that means that what's going on right now may not seem too good, but it's working together for good, for good. And that's his deal. We don't have anything to do with that. He don't have any problems. He has plans. And we don't know what the outcome of those plans are.
Right.
And so all we can do is just say, Lord, you're sovereign. Lord, you know what you're doing. And Lord, the best I can, I'm just going to praise you.
Yep.
And say, you're God. And I'm gonna go along with you, Lord, because that's all you can do. And so we see there's an attack, there's an assumption, there's an announcement. But also we see there is an achievement that the Lord wrought. Now, like I said, this didn't have anything to do with Ahab being a superior military leader. It didn't have anything to do with the children. It had to do with God. The Lord wanting everybody to know that he was Jehovah and that he reigned over everything. Verse number 29 and 30. It says, and they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined. And the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city. And there a wall fell upon 27,000 of the men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into an inner chamber. I tell you what, if a wall fell and killed 27,000 of my men, I'd flee too.
Sure.
And that's exactly what he did. I mean, it was a great slaughter from just two little so-called flocks of men. A great slaughter. Them men didn't do that. The Lord did it. The Lord brought a great victory that day. We see here a winning fight. A winning fight. The Lord wrought a great victory. Ahab couldn't claim it. The men of God, or the men of Israel, couldn't claim it. It was all the Lord. They had to acknowledge it. that all glory was to go to the Lord. I mean, a wall falling and killing 27,000. The Lord, it was good to them that day. No way around it. Without him, it would have met certain destruction. The country was filled with Syrians. There was no way they would have won without the Lord. We saw a winning fight, but we also saw a woeful flight. Ben-Hadad, he took tail and run. He got out of there. He fled, and the rest of the chapter, it's a sad ending to the chapter, really, as the Lord brought a great victory there. Ben-Hadad fled, and he came to Ahab, and he talked to Ahab, and he said, "Hey, Ahab, we're brothers. You need to be good to me. We're brothers. We're neighbors." And Ahab, not thinking person that he was, he said, "Okay, yeah, all right." And he made a covenant with him. And he let him go, and he made a covenant with him. And there's another son of a prophet at the end of the chapter that came to him, and they said, "Ahab, because of what you've done, because you let him go, because you made a covenant with him, your life is going to be exchanged for his one of these days." And so now you've got Ahab here that's, because of the decisions that he's made. Of course, he was a wicked king. He had done plenty of things in his life. But Ben-Hadad here got away because of what Ahab did. And so the great achievement that he wrought. But the title that I talked about was Even in the Valley. Even in the valley. Even in the valley, God is in control. Even in the valley, God is good. He was good to him on the mountaintop, but he was also good to him in the valley.
That's right.
Now, the enemy didn't see it that way. The enemy thought, "Hey, if we can get them down here in the valley, we'll get them disturbed, discouraged, distraught, and we'll win." But that wasn't the way God said, I'm going to take care of you even in the valley. And so even in the valley, even in our valleys, God is in control. Even in our valleys, God is good.
Yeah.
I don't pretend to know God's plan. And to be honest with you, I'm glad I don't, because it would probably drive me crazy if I don't want to know. It's just good enough to me to know that he's in control and he's not a tyrant, that he's got our best interests at heart. And to me, I'll just leave it with him and say, "You know what's best." But even in the valley, he's in control. Even in the valley, he's good. And that ought to give us a pause to think and say, "You know what? It might not be so good right now, but there was a day he was God on the mountains. So right now he's still God in the valleys."
Amen.
And he's still good. He's good. Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways."
Right.
If we had our way, we might do it different. But you know what? We would mess it up. If we had it to do our way. But he's in perfect control. He's not wringing his hands over anything. He's not wringing. He's not excited over eggs being $18 or whatever, or $8 a dozen. He ain't worried about that. He ain't worried about none of this stuff. He ain't worried about none of it, because he's in perfect control. He's in control of all of it. Even in the valley, God's in control. Even in the valley, God is good. I got to thinking this afternoon, old blind Bartimaeus, he had it rough. Boy, he had it rough. But the Lord, one day the Lord passed by.
That's right.
And I just wonder if anybody ever said, "Blind Bartimaeus, what do you think about the Lord?"
Mm-hmm.
I believe he'd say, "Oh, he's in control."
Yes.
What about when you was in that valley? What about when you was blind all those years? Even then, he was good. He was good even when I was blind. What do you mean by that? Oh, he brought it all to pass. I was right there by that wayside begging when he come by. Then he said, "The Lord's good. He is in control the whole time."
Yes.
What about old maniac of Gadara?
Mm-hmm.
What about it, old maniac? Did you dare? You think, what do you think about the Lord? What do you think about Jesus? I believe he'd say, even in the valley, he was good.
Sure.
Even while I was out there running around and in that graveyard cutting myself, even in all that, he had me right where he wanted me so that one day he could step on my shore.
Amen.
In some way, I don't understand it, but some way I got to his feet.
Yeah.
And at his feet, he give them demons leave. He just shook his head and said, get on out of there.
That's right.
He said, even in the valley, he was good. He was good. Mm-hmm. Even in the valley, he was in control. I think about Ephesians, chapter number 3, verse number 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of some pretty wild things. But it says, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Right.
He's able. He's able to do it all. There's nothing too hard for God. Even in the valley, God is good. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Right.
Psalms 55:22 says this, a psalm of David, that says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee.
Right.
Cast it on him.
Right. Right.
Even when you're in the valley. Now, a lot of times when we're on the mountaintops, we don't think about stuff like that. Oh, we're flying high. We don't have a care in the world. But when you're in the valley, you start thinking about stuff like that. And David said, just cast your burden upon him. He'll sustain thee. Peter said the same thing, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Right.
I got to thinking about that song we sung tonight, I Must Tell Jesus. I got to thinking about the writer of that song. He was a minister, and he had lost his wife when they were early on in their ministry, and he counseled people, and he come across this one. I can't remember if it was a man or a woman, but anyway, he come across this one, and they had just lost their family. They were distraught. They were sorrow upon sorrow, and they just wanted to talk to him, and they expected him to have the words. A lot of times you expect a man of God to have the words to make everything go away, and he said, I don't know what to tell you. He said, all I know is that the Lord cares for you.
Right.
He said, I wished I could make it go away.
Yeah.
And he said, just all I know to do is tell you, talk to Jesus. And as he was going home that day, he was humming and he wrote these words, I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus can help me. Jesus alone.
Yeah.
He told the man or the woman, ever what it was, he said, you can't do better than taking all your sorrows and laying them at the feet of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he wrote that song, I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
That's right.
I wished I could help you with some things.
Mm-hmm.
I can't help you with anything. I don't have the words to make some of your sorrows go away. But I know somebody that does. Jesus can help you, and Jesus alone. And so as I came across this chapter, I got to thinking about the enemy. And the enemy will tell you that there's no hope. They'll tell you that it's a lost cause, that it's over with, and there's no hope for you because you're in the valley, and he's not the God of the valley. But I'm here to tell you that he's a God on the hills.
That's right.
He's the God of the mountains, but he's also the God in the valleys.
That's right.
And even in the valley, God's in control. Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley.
Yes.
Lord, I thank you for the day.
Yeah.
Lord, I thank you for your blessings.
Amen.
Lord,
I
thank you that you're God of the hills. Yes. Lord, I thank you, it may probably even more, that you're God in the valleys.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we go through some things sometimes and we don't know what to do. Lord, I think back and I think about this time last year. Lord, I was in a valley. Lord, my wife and my daughter was in Lexington in the hospital. And Lord, I didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But Lord, all I knew was is that, Lord, you were God, and that everything was in your under your control. And that, Lord, it wasn't anything that snuck up on you. And you knew exactly what was going on. And sometimes, Lord, that's the only hope we've got, is that, Lord, you're in control. And Lord, I don't know what some people are going through. And Lord, I don't know that I could handle it, to be honest with you, if I knew what was going on. But Lord, all I know to do is just say that, Lord, you're God of the hills. And Lord, when we're victorious, when we're flying high, Lord, you're God of all that. But also when we're down low, when we're in the valleys, when we're discouraged, when we're distraught, Lord, you're still the God there. Lord, I can't understand it, and I can't explain it, Lord. But Lord, you're God of all. You're God of it all. And so, Lord, just help us to understand that, Lord, sometimes we have to go through some things that we don't understand.
Right.
Lord, we don't know what the end is, Lord, but you do.
Yeah.
So, Lord, sometimes we have to go through some things that we don't understand. And, Lord, many times when we come through it, we look back and we say that it was for our own good and that we learned things through it. And we learned to depend on you more. And so, Lord, we don't know what we're going through and we don't know why. But, Lord, we need to realize that you're God of the valleys.
Amen.
And, Lord, I thank you for that. I'm just glad to know that, that Lord, you're in control. And the one that's in control is in love with us. And they you love us. And you want the best for us. And so, Lord, it's not a you're not a tyrant. But, Lord, what we're going through is for our good and for your glory.
Yeah.
And, Lord, I don't understand it. But I'm just going to praise you and say thank you, Lord, for everything that we're going through. Lord, I love you, and I don't love you like I should, but Lord, I want to love you more. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to love you more. And Lord, as we go through this thing called life, Lord, I want to just give you the wheel, Lord, and let you direct, because Lord, you're in complete control of everything. Lord, you're God of the hills, Lord, but you're God of the valleys. So, Lord, when the enemy comes against us and says that you don't care when we're in a valley, Lord, help us to realize that, hey, you are God of the hills, but you're also God of the valleys, and that you know exactly what we're going through. So, Lord, just help us now. I pray that you'll be with us this week. Lord, help us, speak to us this week. Lord, help us as we prepare for Wednesday night, Lord. And Lord, help us to start preparing for the meeting, Lord, and help putting things aside so we can give ourselves the meeting. And Lord, it's going to be a lot of preaching, but Lord, we need preaching, but Lord, we need you most of all. So Lord, I pray that there would just be an old-fashioned move of the Spirit this upcoming week, and Lord, that you would get all the praise and honor and the glory. Lord, that's what it's all about. Lord, just help us now as we go our separate ways. Bring us back safely Wednesday night. In Jesus' name, amen.